This morning, after I put on this coat, this jacket this morning, my wife said, "Oh, you're going back to Christmas," because I had this pin on. And I said, "Well, we're still closer to Christmas now than we're, the last Christmas than we are to the next Christmas." So I said, "I'm still wearing it from the last Christmas." And I looked around and I didn't see any more out there. You've got one on this one? On your coat? All right, good. Anybody else have one on your coat? Well, two of us are still in the Christmas spirit, at least this one. A number of years ago, on one of our Israel trips, my wife and I and the group not only went to the country of Israel, but we also went to the country of Greece. There in Greece, we not only spent a little time in Athens and went to Mars Hill and some of those places in Athens, but we also went by bus down to the ancient city of Corinth. And as we were in the ancient city of Corinth, we went and walked to what they call the Agora, which is the marketplace. And there would have been shops all around the outside of this marketplace. And in my imagination, I imagined that one of those shops, there was still some of the ruins of those shops that they had excavated and uncovered. And I envisioned that Paul had one of those shops there where he was a tent maker. And I envisioned Aquila and Priscilla with a shop there and so forth. But one of the things that was outstanding to me and that I really appreciated about that particular area is in the middle of this open plaza type thing that's surrounded by these shops, there is a big platform right in the middle, lifted up kind of in the middle of this whole open area. And that platform was called the Bema. And I remember posing to get a picture taken right in front of the Bema. What does Bema mean? Mercy? Yes, and it also has to do with a particular, it was a lifted up area where judgment was made. In that particular situation, quite often when they would have their special games, Corinthian games, just like the Olympic games, but the Corinthian games, that's where they would give out the awards. And you would stand in front of the Bema seat, and the judge would determine whether you kept the rules when you competed, and if you had fairly won, and he would hand out the rewards there. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 3. And then if you would, please, put your thumb in 2 Corinthians 5. Please follow along as I begin in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 3. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you're Christ, and Christ is God's. Then over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, we read, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat, the bema of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. An illustration that I read recently said that there was a Christian who had a dream. And in the dream, he was standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And in this dream, this is different than scripture here exactly, but in his dream, he saw the Son of God. And in his dream, all of his works were taken. His teaching, his singing, his giving, his kindnesses, his acts of benevolence, they were all placed in a test tube. And there was fire placed below the test tube. And all the ingredients of his life and ministry were heated. And as they were heated, they began to melt. And they began to separate into different levels in the test tube. In his dream, he understood that Christ was the divine chemist. And he measured those heat-separated contents of all his works into various motives for which he had done those works. And he watched in shame as each of his works separated themselves into various levels representing various motives. And he found that 30% of everything he had all done fell into the category of love of praise. He found that 25% fell into a sense of duty. He found that 15% of everything he had done fell into a category called hypocrisy. He found that 20% fell into a category of personal ambition. And to his shame, he found that only 10% fell into the category of love for Christ. In his dream, he had a lifetime of service for God, and only 10% ended up being motivated by a love for Christ. As the Lord looked up, the man in his dream awakened, and he was thankful it was only a dream. His dream, in some ways, was consistent with Scripture. The message in God's word is that our Christian service will one day be judged when we stand before the Bema seat of Christ. And in the future, we will, after the Lord judges our service, we will either receive reward or we will suffer loss. And certainly, we read earlier, the scripture is very clear. This is not a time when our final destination is being determined. That was determined when you received Christ as your Savior. If you suffer loss at the Bema seat of Christ, you are not suffering eternal loss from heaven and from the presence of Christ. But the truth is, if we are to build, and we're to build on the right foundation, what we build with will one day be judged. And we need to have the right materials, and we need to have the right motives. I would have you notice here in verses 9 and 10, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that it's spoken about being laborers, workers. Verse 8 brought up the subject of labor. Paul has been talking about those who had received Christ and who was responsible for presenting them to the Lord, and some were gathering, arguing about who was better, but Paul said, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." So he's bringing up a topic of reward and labor. Aren't you glad today that you are in a divine partnership and that you're not laboring on your own? It says in verse 9, we are laborers together with God. Aren't you glad that God and you can be partners in serving him today? You don't have to attempt it in your own strength. We get tired, don't we? And days seem long, and hours seem long, and work seems difficult. But aren't you glad you don't have to do this in your own power and your own strength? You are co-laborers with God, together with God. You're in partnership. You're part of a team. And this partnership is with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our partnership should cause us to have a great amount of anticipation and zeal and encouragement. Just think, excuse me, you get to work with God. You get to labor with God. I'm not. Please don't ever raise your hand here or make a look at any. But have you ever worked with somebody when you would rather say, "I wish I could work alone"? Now, I don't want you to have anybody in mind here. But sometimes working with others can bring some problems, right? I have worked sometimes in the secular field when I was in college and before in high school. I have worked where I had guys that were supposed to be doing what I'm doing, and I was carrying 3/4 of their load too. I even had people tell me to slow down because it made them look bad. You know, and so we all have been in similar situations where. But just think, when we are serving God, we don't have to look at it as drudgery. We don't have to have any kind of frustration. We don't have to have any kind of helpless feeling. When God is in our work, we can look at that work with excitement, with joy, with anticipation. We are in a divine human cooperative. Now, in this passage, it said in verse 9, and he's talking to the church, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. So we have two pictures going on here. Husbandry is like a garden. A husbandman took place of the husbandry. A garden, a vineyard, an orchard. It's an agricultural picture. Building here. A field and a building. And there are times when, in this passage, there were different gardeners, weren't there? In the church at Corinth, there was Apollos and there was Paul, and they were different gardeners, but they were working in the same garden, God's husbandry. And the same is true. We are all builders, and we are helping build the body of Christ, but also individually we are building our own lives. And I think there's a little subtle change that talks about this change. He's talking about the body plural at times, and then he begins to talk about the body singular, talking about the individual, when he changes the pronoun here from we to ye. And so he puts it back on the individual. And then in verse 10 he says, I have done a certain thing. And then verse 10, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So he changes gears a little bit from talking about collective building to individual building here. And God is interested in how we are each individually building our lives today. And we are to take heed how we build. We are to be careful about how we build. We don't have to fear, but we should be using God's grace in our lives, and that's why we sang about grace this morning, to help us build. There's a hymn writer. It's not in our hymn book. I wish that it were, but there's a song that has these following words. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. Do you know what? In building, the Lord grants us his enabling grace. And so it's important how we build. And so my first point this morning is we are builders. And we're to be wise builders. But my second point is verse 11. There are some limitations in building. What is the limitation? And it's all right for you. I know this isn't Sunday school class, and it's not. It's Sunday morning, and you sit back and don't expect to have to contribute. But what is the one limitation that verse 11 gives us as we build? There's only one foundation, right? If you're building your life on any other foundation, you're building in the wrong place. Because there's only one foundation. The limit is you have to build on that one foundation. There's only one foundation because there's only one salvation. There's only one foundation upon which we can build our Christian life. There's only one foundation to build a church. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we are limited. There is no Christianity apart from Christ. There is no Christian church apart from Christ. There is no building of the individual Christian's life apart from Christ. It's sad that many times today, churches preach about everything other than Christ. You know, we ought to always be reminding ourselves about the deity of Christ and the virgin birth of Christ and the blood of Christ and the atonement of Christ and the bodily resurrection of Christ and the second coming of Christ. What is our verse for this year? That in all things he might have the preeminence. It's all about Christ. And so, building our lives, we must do so upon the right foundation, the only foundation. And that's our limitation. We can only build on Christ. How futile, how vain, how empty, how defeating it is to build on the wrong foundation. A foundation that will not hold. Now, verse 12 also reminds us now not only about the foundation, but about the superstructure. Now, what's the superstructure? Well, the superstructure is everything above the foundation. You know? Now, I'm not attacking anyone here, but what's one of the problems that we have here in this particular piece of property? This is a swamp. I should bring out some pictures from the very early days where cars were stuck right out here in the parking lot because they were in the swamp. And building here has always been a challenge because of that. And because of the, you have to have a good foundation, and because of the swamp under the foundation, if you walked around our building, you would see places all over where floors have shifted and cracked and all kinds of problems. There's nothing wrong with our foundation in Christ. But we have to be careful then how we build on that foundation. And that's the superstructure. That's everything above it. So we have the rock, Christ Jesus, but there are all kinds of materials that you can use for the superstructure. Verse 12 says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation." So we all are builders. We all have the right foundation as believers. But we all have to build. And you can build out of different materials. Some of the materials are mentioned in verse 12. Some materials are mentioned a little later at the end of verse 12. The verse, four words, says, "Now if any man," that's speaking to all of us. We have to be careful how we build. It's speaking to the pastor. It's speaking to the deacons. It's speaking to the Sunday school teachers. It's speaking to every one of us, not just leadership. It's speaking to all of us that we all have to be careful about how we build. And by mentioning verse 12, by mentioning the various building materials would indicate to us that we have some choices. We have some choices about how we can build. I don't know anything about the background for this nursery rhyme. Three little pigs. But I do know this about the nursery rhyme. The little pigs had a choice of what they were going to build with, right? Some of them built with straw. Some of them built with sticks. And somebody built with bricks. And you know the story about the big bad wolf. And you know that some of the building materials did not stand up. And it's a nursery rhyme that's trying to teach our children what? To try to build your lives with the right kind of materials. Well, the Lord teaches us the same thing. I don't know if that nursery rhyme was ever associated with this passage, but it could have been. But we have some choices to make in life about what we're going to build with. We can build with durable materials, but most of the time, those durable materials are more costly. They involve more of our own sacrifice to attain. Or we can go the easy direction and choose some of the less costly and more readily available building materials. We can use the shoddy materials, the low cost, the temporal. And yes, we are co-laborers with God in building his church, but we are also co-laborers with God in building our own individual lives. Why is it important? Well, verse 13 tells us why it's important what you choose to build with. It tells us that there's one day going to be a Christian judgment. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare. What day? Well, the day of the Bema seat, the day of the judgment seat of Christ, the day that we read about over in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So this passage says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Every man's work, every believer, all of us. And noticed again here, this verse reminds us, verse 15, that he himself shall be saved. This is not a matter of salvation. This is a matter of your works and your rewards. The judgment that takes place here is about your faithfulness, your service, your proper motives. And the revealed by fire is symbolic of God's consuming fire and his revealing ability to differentiate. And notice again, the end of verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for he shall declare it, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of, what's the word there? What sort? It's not how many, it's what kind. It's the quality, not the quantity. What is the quality of our works? And then verse 14 and 15 give us some of the results. It says, if any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. So there's a couple of possible outcomes. Depending upon our superstructure and what we have built with, will determine whether it goes on into eternity or whether it just is burned away. There's the possibility of living a whole life and none of it has any lasting value for God's kingdom. Maybe there are those this morning who are building just for self. It's all about me. It's all what I want. It's all about my pleasure, my comfort. Well, I think we can readily see that that's going to be revealed by fire, that it was just for self. But we have some motives to help us along the way. Here's a couple of motives in verses 16 and 17. Here's one motive. As believers, we are the temple of God. And the Spirit of God dwells in us. That should motivate us to do what? Try to be clean. Try to be careful. Try to build properly, because God is dwelling in us. But then there's a second motive in verse 17. It's the fear of the Lord. It's the possibility of God bringing his judgment upon an individual. You know, if we were to go back ahead in this passage to chapter 11, if we were to go to chapter 11, we would see at the end of the passage about the Lord's table, what very frightening thing is brought to our attention at the end of that whole passage about the Lord's table. The frightening thing is that some are so judged that they have died. They are asleep. And this passage warns us, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. You are the temple. You can defy that temple. You can defile that temple, and God will destroy that temple. Again, it's not salvation here. It's dealing with us, and perhaps some having a death that in some ways might be a premature death because you have defiled God's temple. Those two motives about being a temple and the warning about the possibility of judgment because you've defiled that temple ought to be motivating factors about how we live and how we build our lives. And how does the first phrase of verse 18 play in this whole passage? Well, there are some people who kid themselves that they can live any way they want to live and it doesn't matter. Let no man deceive himself. Be wise. Don't be deceived. Question. How is your superstructure going today? How are you building? Are you building on the right foundation? Are you building with good materials? If today all of your works were put into a test tube and fire was applied and they melted down and could be determined to fall into different categories, how much of what we're doing for Christ today would fall under the category of really done because we love Christ? I think motive will play a tremendous part in the value of our service. Let's build wisely. Let's build selflessly. Let's build for the glory of God. Verse 23, ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let's live and build like we are Christ today. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know how Paul could have made it any plainer through the Spirit of God about the necessity of how we live today, how we build, what's important and what's not important. what has value and what doesn't have value. Proper motivation is that we belong to Christ and we're his temple. And motivation is here that we're going to have to give account of how we build. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. And so I pray that you will challenge us to contemplate our individual lives today. Help us to not be deceived. Help us to be honest. And help us, Lord, with your Spirit, because we've already been told that we are co-laborers with God, with Christ. Father, I pray that we will yield to the Spirit of God, to the workings of God, and cooperate with God in what he wants to do in our lives as we build together for his glory. So may we surrender ourselves anew and afresh. Father, bless this message to our hearts, that we might daily increase in active service and in profitable service for our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.